first 22 verses. So let's turn to John 8. And we're going to work through a lot of verses today, but to start, I'm just going to read a few. So I'll pick up with verse 37. Verse 37. So let's pray before we read. Lord, on this warm Sunday morning, although we're thankful for the cool air here, may we be refreshed by the word. Yes, may the word of Christ, may the word of hope, may the word of scriptures be near unto us, for we know that the beautiful flowers that we see, at some point they will fail and fall, and our bodies will return to the dust also, but the word of our God stands forever. So may it stand in our midst here today through its proclamation, through its being heard, and through its being believed. Grant belief to all who are here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So John 8, picking up with verse 37 through verse 40. This is the word of God. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Now Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. So I think most of us would grant that if your father was Prince Henry or Prince William, or that if you had the last name Adams in 1776 or so, or that if your name was Bush, or that if your name was Obama, or Gates, or Kennedy, that your life would be different based on your ancestry, based on your parentage, right? That who is that? Some would say that you would be set, at least financially, in good shape. There'd be little change or little chance of hunger if that was your last name. That is, if those were your parents. That is, your lineage, where you came from, is not a neutral matter. It is not a neutral matter. So here, those who had wealth on another side, right? If your father was a drug addict, that would be a bit different for the household. Or perhaps in the extreme, but not extreme enough in our culture, if your father wanted to abort you. Or more generally, just if you have poor lineage, you would could be considered a bad thing. It could even be shameful. There could be social stigma associated with it. And although this term is often used in a vulgar sense, that's not how I am using it here today. That is, the term bastard had to do with bad lineage or parents who were not married, a child of a man other than from his wife, and that things were spurious, things were not genuine. Right? So the point then in saying this is that at the core of our text here today is, who is your father? Who is the father of the Jews, those in the text? Who is your daddy? And then it makes all the difference in the world, both in the text, that is in the first century, and for the people of God who are here today. Not only for Jews, but for Gentiles. And it comes down to not as much whether or not your name or your father's name is Bill Gates or Gerard Troborst. My father's name was Gerard George Troborst, called Bud. Right? But instead, whether or not your father is Abraham, and if your father is God himself. So are you an illegitimate child, or are you one that has all the benefits of the best father ever? So let's work through the text. Let's begin with 13. I'm going to read a chunk to 20. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. So the question, which is not unique to them, is who is Jesus, right? And how do you know who Jesus is? How do you know that he's not a fake and a phony and a fraud? How do you know that he's not a crazy man, right? There were other messiahs at the time claiming, "I am him and I am the Messiah," and so forth. Jesus, in that sense, is not unique. And you need witnesses. That is, the way the Jews would handle things is that they would need witnesses. And what does the law of God say? How many witnesses are required according to the Old Testament? Right? Two or three witnesses. So you need two or three witnesses. So what does Jesus say? "I've got a witness. I don't think you're going to like this, and I don't think that you're going to agree with this, but my first witness is God in heaven, the Father himself. That's where I came from. He sent me." He's testifying about me. So there's a witness for you. There's a witness. You should believe that. They say, "Where is his Father?" He says, "My Father testifies." And Jesus then says, as he needles them throughout, "You don't know my Father." Right? "You don't know my Father." So that's just, he's telling the Jews that the God of the Old Testament, that they don't know him. And then, who's the second witness that Jesus has in our text? "Me." That, not me as in Tom Troborst. "Me" as in Jesus. That is, in John 5, actually, he appeals to John the Baptist, he appeals to, and so forth. But here he's saying, "I have." This is a different, like, this is not your normal, if you will, situation. Witness number one, the Father. Witness number two, Jesus himself testifying about himself. It does not go over well, and they up the ante. So verse 21 through 26, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come?' And he said to them, 'You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you? Who are you?' And Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him.'" Who sent him? God the Father. His Father. Verse 27, "They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father." Right? 28, "Then he said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but my Father taught me. I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do these things that please him.' And he spoke these words, many believed him." So some were not so dense. They actually got it. And what's Jesus saying? That, look, me and the Father, we're together. We're in this together, right? There's no separation here. And in fact, there's no separation even in my forthcoming death. That death awaiteth, and yet that is the Father's will. Verse 31, "Then Jesus said to those who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" We're going to come back to this next week, the whole idea of truth. The whole idea of truth itself is being challenged today. Not just a different truth, but is there such a thing as truth? Right. Jesus goes on to say, then they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? So the whole story of Abraham's descendants, right, is that they go into Egypt, right? Book of Genesis. They go into Egypt. They end up in Egypt. And what do they become in Egypt? They become slaves. They're slaves in Egypt. And then what's the story of redemption? That you are, we read this in the scriptures today, in the law, right? That you are once slaves and now you are no longer slaves, right? I have taken you from that idea of, not just the idea of, the actual slavery, right? That they were no longer slaves. So the Jews were pretty uptight about this. And what they're saying, that we have never been slaves, actually isn't correct, isn't accurate according to their own history. That is, that they were slaves, and then they become slaves after the exile. They become enslaved again, and they're enslaved now in one sense in that they're under Rome. But that being said, there's another sense in which the Jews can say, no, we're not in slavery, the very story. What is the Passover story? I'm no longer a slave, or better put, we are no longer slaves. Jesus answered them in verse 34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, on second thought, O Jewish antagonist, you are slaves. And you know what you're slaves to? You're a slave to your own sin. And on top of that, in case he didn't tweak them enough yet, there's only one way that you're going to be made free, and that's through me. This person that you hate, this person that you're trying to kill, that's how you're going to be made free. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen in my father, or with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Then Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And I will tell the truth. And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He said, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. So let's just take a step back. That's a lot of text. So to be a Jew was to be a son of Abraham. Like that's the sum of it. That's what it's all about. I'm going to be a son of Abraham. He is, if you will, the man in my language. This debate that we're reading about is all over Abraham and being Abraham's true descendant. And if you are not Abraham's true descendant, then you are illegitimate. Right? You are not the real deal. And a little bit of background here. So you could, and I've done this in classes here before, if you were to summarize the book of Genesis in one word, I would choose Abraham. If you wanted to summarize it in a number of words, Abraham and his descendants. Right? That's what it's about. That's the story of the Bible. The call of Abraham, Ur of the Chaldeans, and now the promises are coming through Abraham. Okay, the book ends, and we've said this already, right? The book ends where? that they're in Egypt, and then the book of Exodus begins how many hundreds of years later, about 400 years later, and what happens? They're now in slavery, and they're calling out to God, and God hears them, and the text that I want you to hear and to remember is that God says to the Jews in Egypt that he remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham. Why did he take them out? Why is he going to spare them? Why did he hear their groanings and have sympathy for them? Because of the covenant that he made with Abraham, the covenant that he made with Isaac, and the covenant that he made with Jacob. That is, the descendants, Abraham and his descendants. That is, that as God is bringing his people out through Moses, he's rooting that in Abraham and what God has done in Abraham. That's the story of the Bible, if you want to understand the story of the Bible. So we read from Psalm 105, "You, his servants, the descendants of Abraham." That Psalm 105 is addressed to the seed of Abraham. Are you of Abraham? Do you call Abraham your father? There are books that are written, and one that maybe someday I'll do a study on, Our Father Abraham. One of the best books out there, talking about the heritage of Abraham. Our Father Abraham by Marvin Wilson. That is what's at the heart then of the Bible. And Abraham is known for what? What does Abraham do? What stands out? So we had Peter read Deacon Hadley read from Genesis chapter 18. And three servants, or three men, come to Abraham. And while they're there, through these men, we actually read that the Lord spoke to Abraham, that God himself spoke to Abraham. And some would argue, beyond our scope here this morning, that it's actually the pre-incarnate Christ who is arguing, or who is speaking to Abraham. The main point here is that as God's messengers and as God's servants came to Abraham, that he believed them and that he acted accordingly. That is, that he did not reject them, but in fact received the messengers from God. For he received the word of the Lord as it was given to him. And if you look in your bulletin, you see that he was known for his obedience. He was known for his obedience. And then Jesus then is contrasting. What's happening in our text is Jesus is contrasting that if you were a child of Abraham, you would do the same thing that Abraham did. That you would do Abraham's deeds. That is, that you would believe God's messengers as they came to God's people. And that what he's saying then is that you are not Abraham's true descendants. Because why? Because you do not hear the Lord's servants, that is Jesus himself. And instead, that makes you instead of a son of Abraham, you are actually a son of the devil himself. That you are a son of Satan. That Satan is your father. So the debate is God your father, and is God your father through Abraham? And Jesus says, based on the evidence here, that's not the case for you, and instead, based on your desires, based on your inclinations, based on how you respond to the word of God, your father instead is the devil himself, Satan himself. You talk about fighting words. You talk about pushing it back on them. That is the message then, in one sense, of the New Testament itself, is that modeling Abraham. So Matthew 1 begins with the genealogy of Jesus, and it begins with what? That he is the son of Abraham, the son of Abraham. So you read a genealogy. What am I to make of this genealogy? Oh, it goes on and on and on and so forth. Well, it ties Jesus to Abraham, or maybe better put, ties Abraham to Jesus. Right? That Jesus is the one who has been promised, and then we're to mimic, in one sense, Abraham. So Paul says in the book of Romans, he's arguing, look, the Jews or the Gentiles, they're wicked, they suppress the truth, but the Jews seem to be no better, that they suppress the truth, and they're hypocrites and so forth. In fact, Romans 3, both of them are sinners. Both Jews and Gentiles are sinners. And you know what's required? That you would have faith in Jesus, that you would have faith in Jesus. And then how does he buttress that argument? How does he make that argument? Romans 4, he goes back to the faith of Abraham. If you're a Jewish person, right? That this is no unique thing. This is no strange thing. That Abraham was saved by faith. That Abraham believed in faith. So that's the same thing that you should do today. But faith, not just some generic faith in God's goodness or some generic good outcome, but faith in Jesus. Faith in the promised Messiah. Try that in my counseling sometime. You know who your father is? You know what your ancestor is? Well, we actually can say that in some, right? That we're all sons of Adam in a negative sense, in the fallen. In the fallen sense. In fact, Jesus tells them that they're slaves to their sin, and that he is the only way that they're going to get that Jesus is the only way that they will get out of their bondage, that they're subject to a murderer and a liar, and that you kill and you lie, that is, you Jews, because your daddy, he is the illegitimate one of all illegitimacy, and that you desire the same thing as he does, that and he uses then the very scriptures, the very Old Testament scriptures, to refute them and to, show them why they have failed. So it's interesting. There's one more section of the text that we're going to read, but I'll preface it with this account, which a good number of you will be mindful of, but in Exodus. So God spares the Israelites. He speaks to Moses, and speak to Moses that he remembered his covenant to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And then Moses says, whom am I going to say sent me? Like, who am I? And God says in a classic text, he says, tell them I am who I am has sent you. Right? I'm one like nobody else. I'm not going to appeal to somebody else. I am who I am. Like, I am the infinite and the eternal. Like, I'm not dependent upon somebody else. This is God in Exodus chapter 3. So we read then, go back there in a moment. Let's finish out the chapter. Then the Jews answered, this is verse 48, and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are the Samaritan, you have a demon, right? So what do? They look to compromise, or they look to accuse his heritage, saying, you're a half-breed. You're a Samaritan, right? You don't have the right credentials. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, and I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead in the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. That's not an unreasonable thing to say. What's going on here? What do you mean he'll never see death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? How funny that you should ask that. Right? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who are you? Who are you? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me. So he keeps on this Father-Son connection, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you do not know him, but I know him. You don't know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Abraham all along, he's saying, look, Abe, this is what Abraham was looking for. Like this was the epitome. This is where it was all going. That Abraham was looking forward to me. That Abraham was looking forward to me, that he rejoiced. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? It was 2,000 years ago. That's not a bad question. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So what's the point? Like, where's he going? Jesus is quoting Exodus, where God, when he defines himself, says that I am who I am. And Jesus uses the very language of Moses in Exodus, that of deity, that of the transcendent, that of one who has no beginning or no end. No beginning or no end. So that he is saying, it's clearly a Jewish name for God, and we could talk at length about that, then there are ties to Isaiah 43 and so forth. But whatever else might be said, how did they interpret it at the time? Then they took stones to throw at him, but Jesus himself went out of the temple going through the midst of them, so passed by. So they said, look, this man is committing blasphemy and that he should die. He's claiming to be God and that he should be put to death for doing as such. So interestingly, and I'll just say poetically, if that's the right word, I don't know. This John 8 begins with the woman at the well who is going to be wrongfully stoned for her adultery. We talked about that, let's just say, a month ago. And then John 8 ends with another near stoning and a wrongful stoning, that Jesus himself would be stoned. It's not by chance that these things end up together as bookends. So that's the story. That's the core of our text today. Who is your daddy? It makes all the difference in the world, and not only for the Jews, but for all who are hearing the word today. And the Jews are saying that God, the Father, is not their father because they would not believe in Jesus. Let me make 3 points from the text. The first point is, it's a defense of the patriarchs, the patriarchy, and a robust covenantal historical Christianity, even Father Abraham. A defense of the patriarchs, patriarchy, and a robust covenantal historical Christianity, even Father Abraham. In your New Testament, when you open up the New Testament, the first words that you read are references to the Old Testament and references to Abraham and references to David. That is, that there is no way that you can understand this book if you just cut out 2/3 of it and pretend that it doesn't exist. That we are to be full-orb Christians. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of those books. That the message of the New Testament is that the things that were promised to our fathers has been made manifest before our very eyes in Jesus. That it is one book, one canon, and that we are to value the fathers, and yes, even value Father Abraham, our Father Abraham, Jewish roots of the Christian faith. Of the Christian faith. There is one Bible and one message and one word. And that Christianity is not, it's not just me and Jesus. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Or you and Jesus in the Bible. Even the Bible. How did you get the Bible without, in some way, God working through the church? In other words, we're dependent upon the body of Christ throughout the history of the body of Christ. God at work from Abraham all the way through to this day today. So that we say, yes, we want to go, in one sense, back historical Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but then back also historical post-biblical, that we're going to profess, what is today, the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed? Whichever one is in your bulletin, that's the one that we're doing. That is, that we're tied back accordingly to Nicaea and to the apostles. And then as we read in our law today, that covenantally, that we read that the faith is to be passed on to 1,000 generations. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Right, that God shows mercy to thousands or to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandment. That is that God works generationally. That is not merely work individually. And that that our parents and our grandparents, that it's vitally important that we would be committed to being good and godly and wise. That children who have godly Christian parents are 1,000% better or in a better spot than kids. Just think of this aside from the Christian faith. This is a quote from Obama that I like to use. Kids raised without fathers are 5 times more likely to be poor, 9 times more likely to drop out, and 20 times more likely to end up in jail. Spiritually, I'll just say 1,000 times better. So let me make my point here is that part of then the Reformed faith, part of then the biblical faith, is that we see God working generationally, beginning with Abraham and his Abraham's children, and that we should expect and pray and work so that our children would continue on, and that we would actually believe the promises of God concerning our children. That we would not begin by saying things like, which is not like properly understood maybe, but God has no grandchildren, something like that. Okay, well, I'm going to say something that will put things in context. But we cannot begin by saying, I don't believe your promises concerning our children. That would be an act of unbelief. The way we should begin is to say, I believe your promises. I call out to you in light of those promises, and I beg you to see them be fulfilled in my children and in their children and in the children after them. That we would call out to God and expect him to work covenantally, historically, and to continue to do so. And that we would thank God for that and cry out to that end. And that our children would be mindful, and our children should be mindful that your parent's name might not be Kennedy, and it might not be Bush, it might not be Adams, and you may be a little short on cash every now and then relative to some of those other individuals, but I do want you to hear that if you were born into a Christian home with Christian parents, you have so much to be thankful for, and that we should thank the Lord for that. Whatever your parents' failings, and I know they have parents, and this parent has a failing or two, or one or two failings myself. I'm not trying to exonerate all Christian parents of any mistakes, but that the way that God planned this from the beginning, from Abraham on, is that the faith would just pass on generation after generation, that we would be encouraged and challenged and to believe God's promises to that end. So the first point is just a defense of the patriarchs, the idea of a robust covenantal, that the faith began way back when and continues forth, and that we're to read our Bible and to think of the church and history in that manner, and that we wanted to see it to go forward from as many generations as God would see fit from those who follow us. That's our goal and our prayer, and that we should believe that by faith, because that's what God has promised, even in the New Testament, which we'll explain a different day. Right. But two, then, now a warning about claiming the patriarchy in a robust, covenantal, historical Christianity, even Father Abraham. So a warning, that's number two. So, this is not to take away from number one, but number two is that if you think merely that my papa is Abraham and that everything is going to be okay, that would be a mistake above all other mistakes. That's what our text is dealing with. Is that those who in some way had a physical lineage with Abraham and yet were steeped in unbelief, that they were fools, that they were they thought that they could be an ass, they thought that they could be a fool, they thought that they could be a hypocrite, or worse yet, that they thought that they could deny the Savior and not have faith, that they did not have to believe God's messenger in and through Jesus, and that they could be covenant breakers instead of being covenant keepers. And there are biblical warnings throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, to that end. And we have churches, certain churches, and the next point is that it happens in all churches, even in churches like ours, but certain churches who seemingly, in one sense, encourage that type of lack of faith, lack of belief, and act as though it's normative. And that we're always calling everybody here today, I don't care who your daddy is. I don't care who your daddy is. If you don't have faith, the Savior is against you. And he is saying that you are a son of the devil. So don't play games and act like, oh, I got Abraham and I'm going to ride on Abraham's coattails. And I love Abraham's coattails. And yeah, the classic example I give over and over, I'll give again today, that Michael Corleone, right? While he's baptizing his children, or while he's baptizing his son or daughter, I forget if it's a son or a daughter, he's having executions being taken place of his enemies at the same time, as though that's okay, that he had that ceremony, so to speak, and that was acceptable. No, the point of our text, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the very things that Abraham did, which means that you would receive God's messengers and that you would be obedient to it. So think about this. Abraham gave us what rite or ceremony? What did Abraham give us? Right? Circumcision, right? A little bit of an awkward, not the easiest thing to talk through, but it's a generational rite, yes? In one sense, it's you are marked off for God, right? You have this, and it's the marking of God's people, right? And it's on the part of the body having to do with with procreating children. But so in one sense, it's the extension of the covenant generationally. But in another sense, it's, well, the natural flesh is cut off. That is, that the very right is that that which is naturally generated needs to be regenerated. That which is procreated needs new life. There needs to be a shedding of blood. There needs to be a new, if you will, a new birth. Yeah, not if you will. There needs to be a new birth, period. And that you better have circumcised hearts. And if not, then you are like the pagans. And God will be against you. So don't think you can rely on Papa Bear without listening to the words of Jesus. Then you will be an illegitimate child. I think Jesus says, that's my way of saying Jesus did say, don't think you can claim Abraham as your father because out of stones God can raise up children. And we should be sober about that. Look, I think this is a great passage. I think you should go home encouraged. But there's also this sense of, yeah, don't play games with God and Jesus, right? Don't play games with God and in Jesus. So then lastly, the call is to be a true child of Abraham, everyone here, no matter what your age might be. And that is the, yeah. So the question is, yeah, who is your daddy? Not Gerard, my father, right? Not Vinny. I'm trying to think of whose names I know, their fathers. Vinny Drady, father of Colleen Drady, now Trobort. So it's interesting in the book of Galatians that Paul is critiquing the Jews in light of circumcision and the requirements of circumcision. He says, you know what? If you're going to continue circumcising, you should go all the way. You should just emasculate yourselves. Like he's speaking ill of circumcision. But the point then is he says that I'll read the text. This is in Galatians 3. So Abraham also believed in God and was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw, that is all the way back then 2,000 years ago and 2,000 years afterwards, so 4,000 years ago, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, so that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So all nations, the Netherlands, Italy, you name it, all nations would be blessed by those who would have faith. So if you have faith, then you know that you're not illegitimate, that you would be confident of that, and that you would be set for life more so than having the name of Kennedy or Bush in and through Jesus. So that you would be encouraged by having faith in Jesus, and know that, then he promises never to leave, never to forsake, and to be near unto you, his people, that you're not illegitimate, but that you are his. So that's a call, right? A reminder, right? And also an encouragement that we would know that we, in Jesus, are right with God. Oh Lord, bless and forgive and help and grant true faith even amongst your people here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.